Have you ever gone to an art museum? I like going to museums. I like looking at the paintings. Some of the paintings are landscapes, some are seascapes, some are portraits. And with the portraits, many of the artists will paint themselves. They will paint someone else or themselves do a self-portrait. And they will do them over different times in their life. This is an example of one such artist. And again, the way he painted reflected different times in his life, the highs, the lows, different things that he was going to. And this is just a few of them that he painted of himself. And you take those and you put them all together and you can see the life of this man. This evening, I want us to consider an art collection of portraits. I want us to consider the museum collection of Christ. Because throughout the Bible, we have different portraits of Christ. And I want to start leading into this. Back in the beginning, it's good to start in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In Genesis 1:26, we have the first glimpse of Jesus the Christ. When he says, God says, "Let us." That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We fast forward to John 1, which was part of our scripture reading this morning. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." In verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, in the New Testament, we have a fuller portrait of Christ from back in Genesis 1:26. The first portrait I want us to consider of Christ is Jesus Christ as our sacrificial lamb. In Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He's grown up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken." So here we see one of the portraits of Jesus in the Old Testament, where He is the sacrificial lamb. When John is baptizing in the Jordan and Christ comes out in the wilderness to see him, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And this sacrificial lamb, he was innocent. He didn't deserve to die. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for my transgressions, for my iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, for my peace, was upon him. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, this lamb, was sacrificed not for what he did, but for what I did, for what we did. He was oppressed and afflicted. And Jesus was the only one that could do this. Jesus was the only perfect sacrifice. He was without spot and without blemish. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. Well, another one of the portraits of Christ is Christ, the transfigured Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Why would Peter say make tabernacles, 3 tabernacles? A tabernacle was where they worshiped. And Peter is saying, let's build 3 tents here so we can worship you and Moses and Elijah. In verse 5, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise, do not be afraid.' And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now they came down from the mountain. Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" I want to look at Luke's account also. And before the transfiguration of Christ, Jesus had predicted his death and his resurrection. And in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 21, "And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the 3rd day. That's going back to the portrait of the sacrificial lamb. Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?'" Dropping on down to verse 28, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, 2 men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So Christ had told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And 8 days later, Jesus takes Peter and James and John and goes up on this mountain. Moses and Elijah appear. And what are Moses and Elijah talking about? Of all things, they are talking about, in verse 31, "who appeared and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." I find it interesting, too, when it talks about this bright light, and many times throughout the New Testament, when we see Jesus doing something or appearing somewhere, there's this bright light involved. Like when Saul was on his way on the road to Damascus. Here with this transfiguration, there's this bright light that shone. His face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. White and glistening, it doesn't say, but I'm imagine that would represent the purity, the sinlessness of Christ. And we have this picture, this portrait of Christ. And when Peter, being himself, speaks out and says, let's make three tabernacles that we can worship you. And this voice comes out of heaven. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's a lesson that we all need to learn today. A lot of preachers need to preach the word, what God has to say, not their think-sos or what they feel like. We need to hear God. When man tells us something and God tells us something, we need to not listen to men. We need to listen to God. So this vision, and they came down from the mountain. Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So again, we have another glimpse of Christ, another portrait of Christ, a different portrait of Christ I'd like for us to consider is the risen Christ. And for this, let's consider in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So we have the risen Christ. Why did Christ appear to Saul? Well, that was one of the requirements to be an apostle. You had to see the resurrected Christ. But here we see this picture of him. And he is reigning. He has power. He is risen. He's no longer in the grave. And you just stop and think about that. Saul is going to persecute Christians. He has authority to take men and women, bring them bound to Jerusalem, that they could be put to death. And what was he doing this for? Because of this man, Jesus Christ, that he believed was not the Son of God. Christ, the risen Christ, appears to Saul. You just think if you didn't believe in Christ, and you wouldn't say, just give me a sign, but Christ himself appears to you. That would be a scary thing, And again, a lot of people will point to different ways to be saved. Was Saul saved when Christ appeared to him? No. And a lot of people today will say, well, Christ appeared to me and saved me. An angel appeared to me, saved me. This is just an aside, but Saul was not saved when the risen Christ appeared to him. Was Saul saved when he prayed for 3 days and three nights? Surely that would save him. He's seen the Christ, And he's been praying for 3 days and three nights, but it didn't save him. What was it that saved Saul? It was when he arose and was baptized to wash away his sins. But here we have this portrait of the risen Christ. When we think of the risen Christ, we've also got to think of the reigning Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 and beginning at verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." Now what does that mean, the firstborn from the dead? Because other people have been raised from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There are others that have been raised. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." Christ was the firstborn from the dead to never die again, to live and reign eternally. The firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb that had been sacrificed, and he rose. Now we have a picture of him reigning. And we see in this picture that he loved us. And he washed us to cleanse us. And what did he wash us in? His own blood. In verse 6, "And he has made us kings and priests." Not only did he just save us and say you aren't going to be damned, but he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds." This reigning Christ is going to return with the clouds. As everybody is going to see him. Every eye is going to see him. "Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was, who is to come, the Almighty." We see in this portrait many things, but we see the eternal, the timeless, the everlasting Christ that is reigning. He's victorious over death. He's conquered death, and he's reigning. We also see, as we're going through this museum of the Bible, looking at these portraits of Christ, we see the Christ worthy of worship. And in Revelation chapter 1, we drop down to verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Now, I want to point out here something that is not mentioned too often. But notice in chapter 1, verse 10, Spirit, that's capitalized. That is speaking about the Holy Spirit. That is different than in John 4:24, when Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Here, it's capitalized. He's talking about the Spirit. And in Revelation, we see four different times when Jesus talks about, when John talks about being in the Spirit. Revelation 1:10, Revelation 4:2. Revelation 17:3, Revelation 21:10. And every time he says, John says that he was in the Spirit, he saw a vision. So I'll back up and keep going from there. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." So this is, he's having this vision of the judgment on these churches. "To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined by a furnace. His voice was as the sound of many waters. You just think about that. If you've ever been to a large waterfall, Niagara Falls, a couple years ago we went to Cumberland Falls down in Kentucky. All of that water pouring over, it's just so loud. When I was talking this morning about the judgment, and when Christ returns with a loud shout, and just thinking, you know, when it starts thundering and lightning, is this when he's coming back now? And one of the things that I also thought of, I didn't mention, but like sometimes we live up close to the airport, and we are on one of the side roads, and when you stop there at the light, there might be a jet taking off, and you just hear this really loud rumble, this really loud sound, and then it takes off. It's a sound unlike any other, this loud sound. His voice was as the sound of many waters. You know, when Christ spoke, he had authority, he had power. His voice was like no other. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, what did John do? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Because John recognized who he was standing before. I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." Friends, we see Christ worthy of worship. No one else is worthy of worship. We see men that claim to be worthy of worship. We see religions where people will come up and bow down before some man, kiss his ring, do different things in different religions. They are not worthy of worship. Christ is the only one worthy of worship. And when John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead," friends, we need to understand when we see Christ and recognize who he is, that is the only appropriate response, is to fall before him, to worship him. Well, we've been talking about Christ as this lamb and the sacrificial lamb. Christ, we also see a picture of him, a painting of him, a portrait of him. Christ the lamb with all power. In Revelation 5, in verse 1, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel." And again, remember when we were talking about Christ returning with the angels? I said they aren't going to be wimpy angels. They're coming back in vengeance and wrath. And here in Revelation 5, 2, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are 7 spirits of God sent out to the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and the people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth." So now we see, when we went back to Isaiah 53, Christ the sacrificial lamb, now we see Christ the Lamb with power. Christ the Lamb with power. As we continue in Revelation, we see the portrait of Christ the victorious on a white horse. In chapter 19 and verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True and Righteous. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We see Christ is victorious. He is reigning. So when we think of Christ, which portrait do we think of? I didn't mention, as some people would say, sweet baby Jesus in the manger. That's usually the only one that people think of, and they think of him one time a year. Which one do we think of? Friends, we need to think of all of them. We need to realize that Christ is the sacrificial lamb. He's the transfigured Christ, the risen Christ, the reigning Christ, the Christ worthy of worship, Christ the Lamb with power, the victorious Christ on the white horse holding the charge. We see all of these pictures of Christ. And we, as John, need to recognize, when we recognize who Christ is, we need to fall down as if we were a dead man and realize that we are nothing without him. I was looking through our book for a song to tie in with this lesson, and I didn't see something that I thought would fit, except I saw this song that we have never sung. I have not heard of it, and I'm just going to read through it so you can listen to the words. But it says, "Though man may try to ignore him, his presence is woven in time. The stars leave not their assignment, the seasons repeat perfect rhyme. And oceans go where he placed them, and mountains his greatness proclaim. All things speak of his greatness, even the winds whisper his name. Even the winds whisper his name. The heavens declare his glory. The dove toils not, yet is fed. And why have we any worry? The future is his, he has said. Just place your trust in Jesus and grasp his promises true. Lilies are arrayed in glory. So much more he'll do for you. Even the winds whisper his name. Even the winds whisper his name." And the title of the song is "Even the Winds Whisper His Name." But when we look at Christ, he is our everything. He is our all. And what do we give to him? We could do everything, and we need to do everything. and it pales in comparison to what he has done to us. But a lot of people don't care about doing anything for Christ because they haven't seen him. They haven't seen these different portraits of him. Some people have gone as far as to not even start to do something for Christ. And it all starts with being a Christian. We need to recognize that we've sinned. We need to be obedient to his word. We need to live faithfully. And if there's anyone here this evening that needs to obey or ask for forgiveness or make confession, if you need to respond in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.